When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:17. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Obadiah, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Obadiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In fact, we'll be reading today the first 10 verses of the book of Obadiah. All of you are aware of the fact by now that there are only 21 verses, one chapter in this book. We'll be reading that in a few moments. I wanted to begin today by telling you that 1 year ago, in November of 2015, I had the bright idea that I would like to preach on Jesus in every book of the Bible. And then I came to the conclusion that I had 24 messages that I could bring between November the 1st and Christmas Eve. And so I put this on the screen, Jesus, every book of the Bible. And then I made this statement, depending on God's matchless grace. You blame a lot of things on God's matchless grace. Depending on God's matchless grace, I will have 24 messages till Christmas Eve of 2015. I have decided to present Jesus in somewhat of a different way. 24 messages on Jesus from the Old Testament. He is actually very evident in every book of God's inspired scripture. What I discovered after 24 messages, that I was not very far in the Old Testament. And so 1 year later now, at the beginning of December of 2016, we are at the book of Obadiah. So you can see how my plans don't always work out according to the way I present them. What we're going to do today is to go to this magnificent book of Obadiah and realize that every book is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. We discover, and I'm going to put this on the screen for you before we have our prayer. I said then there are different ways to say it. That is Jesus in every book of the Bible. Here is an example. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the city of age. In Joshua, he's the scarlet thread out of Rahab's window. In Judges, he is our judge. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of everything that is broken. In Esther, he is Mordecai sitting faithfully at the gate. In Job, he's our redeemer that ever lives. In Psalms, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. And in the Song of Solomon, he's the beautiful bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he is Jesus, the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, he's the fourth man in the midst of a fire furnace. In Hosea, he's my love that is forever faithful. In Joel, he baptizes by means of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. And Obadiah, our Savior. And that's where we are this morning. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have made our way through these past months, through the various pages of the Old Testament up to this point, we've been amazed over and over again to see how magnificent your presence is over and over throughout all of these wonderful books of the Old Testament. We realize that Jesus Christ is manifested every day on every page of this magnificent book. And today we have in hand today the book which is the book beyond all books, the Word of God, God's magnificent truth. And we are thankful that we've been able to see Jesus over and over and over again. We're thankful for this season of the year when we think in terms of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, virgin conceived, virgin born, who came to live and who came to die for the sins of all of us. And today we are the recipients of that great news that salvation is by Jesus Christ, God's Son, the wonderful Savior of this world. In these moments we're together today, help us to be aware of the fact that there's not anything more wonderful than for us to be properly acquainted with and properly oriented to this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 2. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You're greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grapes gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Verse 6. Here it is. Oh, how Esau will be ransacked, and his children and his hidden treasures searched out. The reason I'm pausing on this verse is because I want you to see what the book of Obadiah is all about. Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Verse 8, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then you mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, in order that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. When I mention the name Esau, when I mention the name Edom, that brings us to our study of the book of Obadiah. I want to remind you that when you go to the New Testament, you will find a verse that all of us perhaps have memorized, a very powerful verse indeed. It's Romans 9:13. As it is written in the Old Testament, Jesus said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I would encourage you to write for yourself Romans 9:13. And be aware of the fact that this is a unique verse indeed, having to do with our study now in the book of Obadiah. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. An interesting passage of scripture indeed. We have here the words, as it is written. You'll notice on the screen we have there the powerful presentation of this particular verse and this particular word from the Greek New Testament. The word is grapho, G-R-A-P-H-O. I would be encouraged to spend a lot of time here, but I cannot do it. But I want you to take it with me quickly, as it is written. Perfect, passive, indicative verb. Perfect tense means something that happened in the past, consummated in the past, with the result of that consummation continuing even to this very present moment. The passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. What a powerful passage this is. Romans 9:13. As it has been written in the past, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. The book of Obadiah is an oracle concerning divine judgment, the divine judgment of Edom and the restoration of Israel. The text that we are in now, 21 verses, making the shortest book in the Hebrew Bible. In Judaism and Christianity, the authorship is attributed to a prophet who lived in the Assyrian period and named himself in this first verse, Obadiah. His name means servant of Jehovah. In Christianity, the book of Obadiah is classified as a minor prophet of the Old Testament. The reason for that is due to the length of the book of Obadiah. In Judaism, Obadiah is considered a later prophet, and the messianic text is chronologically placed in the Tanakh under the section Nevi'im in the last category called the 12 prophets. When I think in terms of preaching, I think my responsibility is to inform and to inspire. I feel like that is God's plan for my life in the presentation of the Word of God. It is not only just to inspire, but it is to inform as well. And so you'll have to think very carefully with me today, because I'm going to give information that I believe will first of all inform and then inspire. I asked myself the question when I came to the book of Obadiah, do we find this name anywhere else in the Bible? And when I began to do research, I discovered that the man's name, Obadiah, that name is used over and over again. I found at least 10 different Obadiahs. And I want to just tell you that if you're interested, you can find it also. The servant of King Ahab of Israel, the name was Obadiah in 1 Kings 18:3. The son of Hananiah, a descendant of King David of Israel through Solomon, his name was Obadiah, 1 Chronicles 3:21. I discovered in 1 Chronicles 7:3, the son of Uzai, his name was Obadiah. Now, are you able to see where I was when I began to study? When I looked in 1 Chronicles 9:16, I read the son of Shemaiah, a descendant of the Hebrew patriarch Levi, his name was Obadiah. Now, I have a page of these, 10 different ways that the name Obadiah is used. But I don't feel like I need to spend all the time just sharing all of those different names. I want to tell you a little bit about this book, Obadiah. First of all, it's the shortest book in the Hebrew Bible. I've already said it, and I repeat now, it has 21 verses from God's servant, the servant of God. The shortest book in the Hebrew Bible, number one. Number two, 21 verses from a servant of God. Number three, this man, long dead, to a people long gone, yet full of teaching for us today. Isn't that amazing? In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is, this particular man, long dead, to a people long gone, yet the message from this passage of Scripture, 21 verses, it's amazing to me. When I try to find Obadiah, I seem to find that he came out of nowhere, proclaimed a message, and then returned into obscurity. The question that I have is, can we explain this book? What do we mean when we say Edom? Edom can be described as Seir, Hor, or Esau. Now you're beginning to see. That nation grew out of a string of ungodly marriages by Esau to pagan wives that God had forbidden the Hebrews to marry. What I want you to see now is we're talking about Esau. We're talking about Edom. It explains itself as we get into it. The nation that grew out of a string of ungodly marriages by Esau to pagan wives that God had forbidden the Hebrews to marry. The question that I wrote for number six is, Edom? What? Where? Edom is the name of a country and a people located initially in Transjordan between Ammon to the north, the Dead Sea and Arabia to the west, and the Arabian deserts to the south and east. I told you at the beginning, some of this is to be information, and then we'll get to some inspiration. Number seven, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Thus saith the Lord God is used more than 400 times in the Bible. When I came to the book of Obadiah, here's what I found. I found a family in crisis. So I decided that I would call this first message, A Family in Crisis. The book of Obadiah is an article concerning divine judgment, as I said a few moments ago, of Edom and the restoration of Israel. The text, as I've already mentioned, consists of one single chapter, 21 verses, making it the shortest book in the Hebrew Bible. But it contains two important themes, the doom of people with pride and the rebellious and the deliverance of the meek and the humble. It is directly spoken to Edom and Zion, and represents Esau and Jacob. Now you're beginning to see why we went to Romans 9:13. You have to listen very carefully and see how it all ties together. It is directly spoken to Edom and Zion and represents Esau and Jacob, the two sons of Isaac. However, these words are very applicable to us today in relationship to our two natures as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I came to you and sat by you and asked you the question, do you feel like that you have a sinful nature? I believe that everyone here would say, there's no doubt about it. I do have a sinful nature. Even though we've been saved by God's grace, we still have, while on this earth, two natures, so beautifully illustrated by Esau and Jacob. The earthly side is revealed in Esau, so proud, so bold. And then the spiritual side is presented in the life of Jacob, perceptive, obedient, the one chosen and set apart by the Heavenly Father. oh, I want to get into this right now, but I can't. I'm trying to hold myself back. It's very difficult for me to hold myself back. I want you to know that I really want to get into this right now. I'll just mention what I want to get into, and then I'll try my best to move along. What we have in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, is an emphasis upon anthropopathisms. We have an emphasis upon terminology that you and I can understand of divine thoughts. And so you have to understand when you go to Romans 9:13, there's an emphasis by way of anthropopathisms and anthropomorphisms reality. We have an emphasis upon two individuals. We have an emphasis upon two words, anthropopathisms, love and hate, which, of course, does not really describe God, but it puts it in terminology that you and I can comprehend. That's the reason why we cannot really say that God hates. That's an anthropopathism. We cannot really say that God loves. That's an anthropopathism. You have to understand the meaning of this. In other words, it's putting into human terminology divine thoughts. So we have an emphasis upon two individuals. Esau on the one hand, Jacob on the other hand. Most of us are familiar with the background of Jacob and Esau. And I want to get into this, but I have to tell you that we need to go back to the book of Obadiah. So at this point, I told myself, look at your notes at this point. Back to the book of Obadiah, we see that Judaism and Christianity. We see the authorship of the book is attributed to a prophet who lived in the Assyrian period and named himself in the very first verse, Obadiah. Now, why did he name himself Obadiah? What does that name mean? It means the servant of Yahweh, the servant of God. In Christianity, the book Obadiah is classified as a minor prophet of the Old Testament. The reason for it is because, not because of the content, but because of the shortness of that book. In Judaism, Obadiah is considered a later prophet. And this Masoretic text is chronologically placed in what is known as the Tanakh, under the section Nevi'im, in the last category called the 12 prophets. Now, when I got into this in preparation, I was aware of the fact that you may not be interested in all of these words, but I felt like it would be good for you at least one time in your life to hear it. So this is the one time in your life that you will hear it. Let's analyze these words. The first word is Masoretic. What does that mean? The Masoretic text is the authoritative Hebrew and Aramaic text of the Tanakh for Rabbinic Judaism. However, contemporary scholars seeking to understand the history of the Hebrews Bible text use a range of other sources. This includes Greek and Syriac translations, quotations from rabbinic manuscripts, the Samaritan Pentateuch, and others such as the Dead Sea Scrolls. The only thing I want you to remember right here is the word Masoretic. The Masoretic text is the authoritative Hebrew and Aramaic text of the Bible. What is this word Tanakh? Man, I had a time with this because for years I've not been pronouncing it that way. The Tanakh in the Hebrew is pronounced, as I have it on the screen for you, Tanakh. The Masoretic text, let's go back to it for a moment, is the word which is a noun. And I feel like you need to get this definition. The traditional text of the Hebrew Bible. The traditional text of the Hebrew Bible, revised and annotated by Jewish scholars between the 6th and the 10th centuries A.D. You can do whatever you want to with this information. This is information. I also want you to see that I analyze for you the word Tanakh. I put it on the screen. I want you to see what it is. The Hebrew Bible is the canonical collection of Jewish texts, which is also a textual source for the Christian Old Testament. These texts are composed mainly in biblical Hebrew, in the books of Daniel, Ezra, and a few others. The traditional Hebrew text is known, as I have already said, the Masoretic text. What I've discovered is that the word Tokna is an acronym of the first Hebrew letter of each of the Masoretic text's three traditional subdivisions. I looked at this years ago, and I wondered if I would ever give it, and here I am giving it. I want you to see that there are three traditional subdivisions. There's what is known as the Torah, which is the word reading teaching, also known as the five books of Moses. If you're writing down anything, you might want to write down the word Torah and then write teaching, also known as the five books of Moses. There's also what is known as the Nevi'im, N-E-V-I-I-M, which means prophets. So far we have Torah, writings. Now we have Nevi'im, prophets. We also have the word Ketuvim, and it is the word, again, which means writings. So we have it on the screen for you. The books of Tokna were passed on by each generation. According to the rabbinic tradition, were accompanied by oral tradition called the Oral Torah. The word Nevi'im is an interesting word, and I've already mentioned it is an emphasis upon the prophets. It's the second main division of the Hebrew Bible, the Tokna, between Torah, which means instruction, Ketuvim, which means writings, and it contains two subgroups, the former prophets, and it also presents the word Nevi'im, and I need to just hasten to tell you that many of the writings of the latter prophets are thought by scholars to be older than the narratives of the former prophets, which precede them in the canon, and were profoundly influential on the direction and development of Hebrew religion. The latter prophets have also had a wide influence on literature and on political and social activism in cultures outside of Judaism. So much for that. The book of Obadiah presents the doom of Edom. Please let you think about this. Put it down somewhere. The book of Obadiah presents the doom of Edom. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, but were always bitter enemies of the Jews. There are many things that I could say. There are many types of information I could give you by way of research, but I want you to get some mental pictures. The book of Obadiah presents the doom of Edom. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, who were always bitter enemies of the Jews, perpetuating the enmity of Esau and Jacob. When you go to the Old Testament, when you find Jacob and Esau and the historical background there, you will discover that after that, the people continued to present and perpetuate that enmity of Esau and Jacob. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, and Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. In other words, here were individuals who refused passages to Moses, Numbers 20, 13 and 21, and are always ready to aid an attacking army. God's man comes on the scene, Obadiah, who predicted that the Edomites would be cut off forever. If you're listening very attentively, you're beginning now to see why I try to present what I presented. Obadiah predicted that the Edomites would be cut off forever. And he, as though they had not been, And that's found in Obadiah, verse 10, verse 16, verse 18. We'll read that at a later time. Obadiah predicted that this group, the Edomites, would be cut off forever and be as though they had never been. And that a remnant of Judah would be saved. And that the kingdom of Judah's God would prevail. Am I doing this correctly? I'm asking myself, can you see where we've been and can you see where we are and can you see where we're going? Perhaps I should go back and just remind you that we see it in verse 10, verse 16, and verse 18. I don't know what I should do. Perhaps I should just read it. Look at verse 10. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. Look at that. Look down at verse 16. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they never existed. Look, if you will, at verse 18. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord God has spoken. Are you seeing this? You've got to see this. I'll just interrupt myself to tell you what you've got to see. You've got to see that Esau made the wrong decision in relationship to God's plan. And we see that Jacob made the right decision in relationship to God's plan. The God's plan is that there be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we accept that magnificent gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Esau do? Esau chose to go in another direction. He chose to emphasize the human efforts. He chose to go the way of humanity. And so there's a difference between Jacob on the one hand and Esau on the other hand. Are you able to see that? I'm presenting it to you beautifully here. Obadiah predicted that the Edomites would be cut off forever and be as though they never existed. Verse 10, verse 16, verse 18. But he also presented that a remnant of Judah would be saved and that the kingdom of Judah's God would yet prevail. Verse 17, verse 19, verse 21. Okay, I could read that right now and preach some, but let me move along. Please note, within 4 years after Jerusalem was burned, Edom was raided and dislocated 582 B.C. by the very name Babylonians, whom they had aided against Jerusalem. The Nabataeans took over Edom, and the few Edomites that were left were confined to a region in South Judea, where for four centuries they continued to exist as active enemies of the Jews. I'm going to interrupt myself right here again to say, when I was typing this information out for you so that you could receive it, information and inspiration, I put down the Nabataeans. And then I thought to myself, what in the world would those folk think if I just read over the word Nabataean? Who are Nabataeans? A member of ancient Arabian people who from 312 B.C., formed an independent kingdom with its capital at Petra, now in Jordan. The Aramaic dialect of the Nabataeans strongly influenced Arabic. And then I studied that and decided I wouldn't go into it. Within 4 years after Jerusalem was burned, Edom was raided and dislocated 582 B.C. by the very same Babylonians whom they had aided against Jerusalem. The Nabataeans took over Edom, and the few Edomites, look at it, that were left were confined to a region in South Judea, where for four centuries they continued to exist as active enemies of the Jews. Please notice, it doesn't pay for us to be in opposition to the Jews. In 126 B.C., Edomites were subdued by one of the Maccabean rulers, and they were absorbed into the Jewish state, where Palestine was conquered by the Romans in 63 B.C. The Herods, Edomites, that family, were placed in control of Judah. And there we find that this was the last of the Edomites. And with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., they disappeared from history. What I want you to see is that you received information. But I also want you to see that there's a tremendous amount of inspiration here. Because I took you, first of all, to Romans 9:13. And then I took you back so that we could settle and make our way through some Old Testament concepts. And what we discover, and this is so magnificent, God's plan for mankind is for mankind to accept the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, the incarnation, the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And in the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead discussing the problems of mankind, sinful, depraved, lost, ungodly. In the eternal ages past, thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, the members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, looked down and they saw your condition and mine. And Deity 2, the preexistent Christ, said to Deity 1, the Heavenly Father, there has to be someone clean, pure, impeccable to die for the sins of the world. And the Father said, who will go? And I'm putting this in my terminology. The Son, preexistent Christ, said, I will go. I will become the God-man. I will go to the earth. I will go for the specific purpose of going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. I'll not only die, but I will be buried, and I will come forth out of the grave, victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave. I will sit at my Father's right hand, and I will hear you say to me, I'm satisfied with that which you've done. That fulfills what Jacob was all involved with. He accepted God's plan, and Esau didn't. On the earth today, there are thousands and millions of people who've accepted God's plan, and they're born into God's kingdom. On the other hand, there have been thousands and thousands who still are rejecting God's wonderful plan. They're saying no. They are participating with the thoughts of Esau, and they're saying, well, I want to go a different way. I believe I can help God save me if I'll just turn over a new leaf and join a church and try to keep the Ten Commandments and observe some church rituals. I'm going to do it the human way. And God says, no, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Can you see it? Jacob accepted God's way. And Esau said no. What's interesting is that God doesn't force anyone. We have free will, choice, volition. And individuals on this earth can either say no or yes to God's plan of salvation. They can either trust Him and be saved, or they can reject Him. And the Bible reveals very vividly that if you have the Son, you have life. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And that's tragic. That's sad. That means if a person leaves this life without Jesus Christ as Savior, that they go to a place of eternal destruction. Eternal destruction. Why would anyone choose to go that way? May we bow for prayer, please. Father, we're thankful today that Jacob chose the right way. We are would not choose God's way. And yet there are people hearing my voice at this very time who are not accepting God's way. Help them to see how tragic, how serious the decision is to keep on saying no to God's way. God's way is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God's way is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's way is accepting that magnificent gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's God's way. We pray that there will be many right now who will see their need and accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we thank you over and over again for every wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.